Amen. Open your Bibles with me today. Thank you, Lily. You're awesome as always. Thank you. And it was Sydney's first day on the grown-up band. And so, Sydney, you did an amazing job today. Way to go. So many talented people coming in and serving, and serves on kids ministry and youth leading and all the things that happen around life. And so we're just really thankful for that. Last week I talked about the horn and the oil and just said, how many of you would like to be anointed by the oil of the Holy Spirit? He's still pouring out his oil. But how many want it to be out of a vessel made by God, not a man-made vessel? Come on. Pour the horn of oil over me, Lord. You know, we're talents, giftings, all those things, but then there's all of a sudden those things that pop up and they're a little bit more, they're a little stronger than other things. I want to let you know that every one of you in here has been given gifts and talents and opportunities, and you've been given things to steward. And what I would encourage us all to do is to lay those things before the Lord and say, Lord, would you anoint them? And then, you know, that not everything that I'm good at am I anointed to do. Like, I'm okay at some things, but I'm anointed to do certain things in a special way. You're going to find that about your life too. And one of the things that's a challenge in every one of our lives is when we see something we want to be anointed in, but maybe we're just gifted, or maybe we're just interested, or maybe we're just passionate about it, but God chooses to anoint something else. And we think God made a mistake. We're like, no, you don't understand. This is what I want to do. We get this a lot with preaching. People will be inspired to become preachers because they're inspired by preachers. But God may not have anointed you to be a preacher, but he's given you an equally important role in the kingdom. And it's our job as believers and people who are sensitive to the Holy Spirit to find out, what has he anointed me to do? Because if it's not preaching, then it's going to be something else. And I think we've had a concept in a lot of years where if it's not that, then it can't be that. If it's not that, then it's not. If it's not that, then it's nothing. No, that's not true. If it's not that, then it's something else. Somebody say something else. Something else. My grandmother, my great-grandmother would be like, it's not pitcher, it's pitcher. You pour from a pitcher, you look at a picture. She would correct me. Something else. She's not here to correct me right now. Last week we talked about the horn and the oil and the process called the anointing process. And did you know what? That process is ongoing. That there's an anointing that you may have received at one point in your life. Did you know he's continued to anoint you? Here's some good news, by the way. Did you know that if you were not a grandparent a year ago, but now you're a grandparent now, did you know that God can anoint you to be a grandparent? How many want anointed grandparents, kids? How many want anointed in-laws? My daughter-in-law is saying, yep, Lord, get him. The anointing process. And it's actually something that will be visibly different about that part of your life. You're anointed to do it. Now, every one of us as believers are anointed just by default, being followers of Christ. To be anointed means to be set apart for God. And in this way, every believer is anointed. And I want to talk about process today. Last week was anointing process. So if you haven't seen it, go back, watch the sermon on YouTube, catch it on the podcast. The notes are up this week. Sorry, they weren't up. The last week's notes are there if you're doing a home group study on this. But process, everybody say process. And so many times when we're in the middle of process, we get frustrated and we start to, under our breath, curse the process. Why do I have to wait? I can't wait anymore. If it doesn't happen tomorrow, I don't believe it's ever going to happen. How many of you have been stuck in the middle of a pout in a process? Is there anybody? Come on, wave at me if that's you. I want to know I'm preaching in the right room today. Come on. And you're in the middle of a process, but you don't see it as a process. You see it as a stop. You see it as a problem. You see it as something that is stopping you from being who. Listen, I'm telling you right now, the very thing you think might be stopping you could be setting you up. Process. And so I and many times in my life have I cursed the process. And when I was praying about this series, I was just talking to the Lord, and it was like, bless the process. What? Like intentionally look for places where you're in process and bless it. Like somebody in this room, you need to take hold of that right now and bless it. And so we're looking at the life of David. And David went through the anointing process, and very quickly after that, we start to hear stories of greatness. Process. He was in a process. And so we pick it up, the story, just after we read the story in 1 Samuel about his anointing. And if I cough, bear with me. I will be okay. It sounds worse than it is. 1 Samuel 16:14 says, "But the spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and a distressing spirit from the Lord was released to work on him. And Saul's servant said to him, 'Surely a distressing spirit from the Lord is troubling you.'" He was in mental, he had a mental health issue. He was anxious. He was depressed. He was struggling. He had demonic oppression. All of these things were happening. So in verse 16 says, let our master now command your servants who are before you to seek out a man who is skillful player of the harp. And it shall be that when he will play it, that his hand, play it with his hands, that the distressing spirit from God that is upon you will leave and you shall be made well. And verse 17 says, so Saul said to his servants, provide me now with a man who can play well and bring him to me. You look in the original language of that word play well, or carefully meant, I want him to play well, so I want it to sound good. I want it to sound good so that I can be better. I want to feel better. There's something about proficiency. Then one of the servants answered and said, look, I've seen a son of Jesse of the Bethlehemite who is skillful in playing, a mighty man of valor, a man of war, prudent in speech. This guy's got a big upside. He's handsome. And the Lord is with him. By the way, girls, it's not enough if he's handsome. You need to also say, when you're telling your mom, he's dreamy, he's handsome, your mom does not want to hear just, he's handsome. She wants to say, and the Lord is with him. Guys, it doesn't matter if she's hot. Your family does not want you to find just the hottest girl on the line. They want to find a girl, don't want you to find a girl that is attractive and that the Lord is with her. And if you ever wonder why so many ugly preachers have hot wives, Lindsay's sliding under her chair right now. Why is it? It's because the Lord is with me. It's the anointing. And if I for 1 minute think that she was attracted to something just enough, it was enough just that I was the person I was, you're missing the point. She was attracted to the call of God in my life. And I'll tell you right now, if you're here and you're thinking, man, I'm going to go to church, find a mate, you better get the call of God. Because the girls in this room and the guys in this room are looking for someone who's going for God. Come on now. And if you're here and you've gotten saved recently and you've been through wreckage and marriage breakdowns and all the things, and now you're single and lonely and everything else, stop getting on the dating apps and start asking God to anoint you. Serious word here. Like, get on to this.
Well, I think we need to put all things out there and try and see what God blesses.
No, you need to get anointed. First of all, you're not going to be so worried about being alone. And secondly, when you're not looking, that's when God can bring the person into your life. Concern yourself with being anointed. Anyway, he's handsome and the Lord is with him. Therefore, Saul sent messengers to Jesse, his dad, and said, send me your son David, who is with the sheep. I want to bring something out for you right now. David was so insignificant that when the prophet came to anoint the new king in the house of Jesse, he missed it. He literally did a bad word. He said, ah, surely you're the man, Eliab. God's like, you got it wrong. You missed it. How many are thankful that God didn't just kill every Old Testament prophet who got it wrong? He wouldn't have got to David. And he goes through the lineup. He goes, well, is this it? This is all you got? Now he's hearing from God. Now it took him a minute to get lined up. Now he's lined up. He gets the word. Okay, no, that's not it. All of a sudden, David, who's so insignificant, not only to the family, but the community and everybody else, nobody knew about his guitar work. Nobody knew about the music he played. Nobody knew about him. He was a nothing. But God knew where he was. And he's brought into the lineup, and he stands there, and the mugshot, and is the right guy. So he anoints him king. Where did he go after that? Back to that insignificant place of being a shepherd. But not long after, This thing's playing out in the temp, in the palace, in the house of Saul, where Saul's having issues. And the solution to his issues was David. But not David before he was anointed. The solution to Saul's issues was David after he was anointed. And I want to let you know something, that if you play piano, that's great. But when you get anointed, that's better. And if you're good with kids and you can run a daycare in your sleep, that's great. But when you get anointed, that's better. When you are a teacher who has been trained by the schools that teach to train you and you went in with all of the skills in the world, that's great. But when you are anointed, that's better. If you compare yourself to other business, you've been trained up, you're in the business community and you're out there, you're part of business networking, you're part of all those things, you've got coaches, you've got all those things, that's great. But when you get anointed, it's better. And I'll tell you something that God's still doing. He's still highlighting David's. He's still causing people to find you on Google searches for your business, even though you didn't even know you were on Google. Now you should get Google fixed up. You're going to figure that out. I want to be able to find you. But what I'm saying is the anointing does something that we see here. The anointing put David's gifting on the radar, and some of you are sitting here going, man, I've been in this church for 2 years. Nobody asked me to be on the worship team. The anointing will make a way. And we need to be okay with that process. Somebody say process. In fact, some of the people that are on our worship team now started out leading worship with kids. 1 Samuel 16:20, and Jesse took a donkey, loaded it with bread and a skin of wine and a young goat and sent them with his son David to Saul. He didn't just send his son to go play, like how much is he getting paid? He actually sent an offering with them. Jesse sent David to serve with his talents, but he also sent him with treasure. He loaded up a donkey and said, take this to the king. Can I just encourage us today that if we come to any environment we are invited into to give more than we receive, that will release favor in our lives. But if we're just going to environments like church, like home groups, like wherever, even the pack or even community groups, politics, whatever you're doing, if you're coming to get more than you're planning to give, you're not going to have the favor you're desiring. We come in to give more. Somewhere along the line, I remember my kids when they'd come over, when we would go with my family out to dinner with some people, they'd invite us over, we'd say, what can we bring? And my mom would make some salad, or maybe they'd bring something to drink, or they'd bring some bread or whatever. And we'd go to the place, and I still remember learning this lesson early, that when we left, I was like, hey mom, there's still like more Coke in that bottle. Should we take that home with us? Because I was like, woo. And she goes, no, we came to bring this. And we're not going to take it home. We're going to bless them with it. They hosted us. We brought something because they're hosting us. And in years gone by, that's gone. We're all of a sudden like, we'll be doing a Christmas party at our house. And I'll go like, oh, did you see those shortbread, Lindsay? I'm going to pig out on those later. And I look back and it's gone. And I know that to use the word class might be hurtful to some people, but I feel like there's something classy about the body of Christ when we come to places expecting to give more than we take. And so somebody's like writing a note down. Oh, who put my guitar thing? That was me. When we put down, some of you are writing down a note to self, host Christmas party now that Brandon has fixed all of the problems with the cookies. So David came to Saul and stood before him, verse 21, and he loved him greatly because he was his armor bearer, and he became his armor bearer. Then Saul sent Jesse said, please let David stay here, for he has found favor in my sight. So he would go back and forth. And so it was, whenever the spirit from God was upon Saul, that spirit that was tormenting, that David would play the harp and with his hand, and Saul would become refreshed and well, and the distressing spirit would depart from him. Today I'm talking about not the anointing process, but the proximity process. The proximity process. God will put you in proximity to people, and the anointing will do this too, on your life, will open up doors, put you in proximity to people and to situations that he wants to use to progress your process. I'm going to say that again. God will put you in proximity to people and situations he wants to use to progress your process. How many of you have prayed that dangerous prayer that says, God, give me more patience? Right? And then they go. I heard somebody say that if the children of Israel thought they were inheriting a land of milk and honey, then they would go. Because if they were told it was going to be cows and bees, they would probably opt out. See, sometimes the things that we think we need are on the other end of a process. And so one of the things we were finding in our church, where we were talking about the promises of God, the goodness of God, the healing of God, the miracles of God, all of the things that God does, and you'd come here and you'd be like, everyone's cheering and going home, woo, we're going to win this week, it's going to be amazing, here comes the miracle, and then you step right into a process. So we thought, why don't we flip the script and start teaching series that is all about process and encourage us to go home charged up to go find the promise. Come on. Is there anybody here ready to discover another promise from God for you? Come on, another day, another friend, another opportunity, another connection. So, first thing is this. David played his harp where? He learned how to play it out in the sheep. You know, my dad talks about playing a harmonica so that the sheep wouldn't run away. He tells stories about that. Terrible guiding sheep. But number one, proximity to the peace of God prepared David to minister to the panic attacks of the king. He knew the Lord. He worshiped God when nobody was there. He knew what it was like to be in, to have the peace. So he wasn't like going, oh, so you're telling me if I bang on this harp, then demons will flee? He already knew that. He knew what it was like to be facing the darkness and to play his harp and have the power of God get bigger and the problem get smaller. He already knew that. And the anointing highlighted this guy, and all of a sudden he's sitting in this like mental institute with a crazy who's completely paranoid, and here he is playing his harp, but he's doing something that he was prepared to do because of proximity to God's presence. Getting close. Promotion comes from God, not man. The skill of playing the harp to calm sheep would develop the skill required to calm kings. But here's the other part. If you give yourself to an instrument, it'll give itself back to you. If you give yourself to your piano, man, I got some spankings because I wouldn't practice my piano and I'd have fits and I'd smash my hands on the piano and I'd do all these things and my dad would lovingly correct me and sit me back down. Now play it. And I learned minuet and G. Through foggy eyes of tears. Somebody's like, that's terrible. I was a rebellious child. That's terrible. And I'm thankful every day. Not for every way than everything they did. They didn't do everything right. But they did their... but they did their best. And that's all God requires of you as parents. Don't go home and beat your kids into playing the piano. Do not do that. That dispensation is past. That we are in a new season. We're in a new season. We're trying to parent from Tree of Life. But the bottom line is this. I can still remember making a decision at some point to give myself to the piano. And then the piano started giving back. Did you know that if you'll give yourself to a budget, eventually that pain will stop and the budget will start giving back and you'll go buy something without any buyer's remorse? Come on now, bless the process. Come on. Did you know that if you give yourself, so it's like sports, right? You give yourself to an athletic sport, you get back. Brittany gave herself to bowling. Somebody's like, what? Go to the Duncan Lanes and read the walls. She's in there. And it gave back time. And it may feel insignificant, but it was those hours. Do you know what caused me to be able to lead worship and to hear what God's saying in real time while other things are going on? It was the times I spent worshiping Jesus in a cold chapel with an old out-of-tune piano by myself. And it's like we have a generation that's being tricked out of the process that it's required to take you anywhere in life. Where you think if someone's not recording it, it didn't happen. If someone doesn't get an Instagram video of your kid practicing piano, it didn't happen. If somebody doesn't see me, I'll never get on the band. If someone doesn't hear me, I'll never get to preach. If someone doesn't notice me, I'll never get married. And God's saying, let's start working on what's inside of you and trusting that I know how to take care of what I've anointed. Proximity to the presence of God gave him the ability to minister over a king with panic attacks. Worship in the wilderness brought David into God's peace. But the anointing took David from the hills of Bethlehem to the house of King Saul. That was the anointing that brought him there. God's spirit on him. Not his networking. And I've got nothing against networking. I network. I never learned how to do it from my dad. But I network. If I get invited somewhere, I consider it quickly and say, I would like to say yes more than I say no to getting around people. Why? Because I believe that in other people is everything I've been looking for as far as understanding, knowledge, skills, wisdom. I can always be learning. But I don't go to those networks expecting them to do the job that only God can do. Right? And so David did not have himself up on some, you know, social media thing. Here we go. Not saying, you know, you read between the lines. Some people, oh, are you saying social media is bad? That's all you'll get from the message. He preached that. No, listen, I'm talking about the anointing. I'm talking about the process of proximity to the presence of God. The Lord will make a way for the gift that he intends to use. And sometimes if the gift that you think he should be making a way for isn't getting a way made for, it's because it's not the one he wants to use. He might say, no, you're not in the band. He might say that. How many are okay with that? Most of us aren't. Well, I thought if trusting the Lord with all my heart. See, first the kingdom of God and all these things will be added to me. I thought the Bible said he'll give me the desires of my heart. By the way, that's the sound I make when I'm crying before my wife when I'm saying, like, I didn't get invited. First Samuel chapter 17, let's look at what the anointing brought him to next. It was the anointing that did this. Now, when the words which David spoke, what was David speaking? He was going around saying, oh, what's the prize for killing this giant? Right? Got back to Saul. Saul said, bring this guy to me if he thinks he's looking for a prize. And there's some questions about why David and Saul just didn't, whether Saul was so wackadoodle he couldn't recognize David, whether there'd been a long period of time. In fact, we know that David, when he was anointed, was somewhere between 10 and 15 years old. He wasn't able to be there. There's some thought that he's still too young to be at the battle with Goliath, that there was an age restriction on the army of God. There's all these kinds of things, but he might have been playing harps and then doing all that work and then ended up not there for a while and back in the shepherd's position. Just so you know, there's going to be times where you get a glimpse and an opportunity to do things once, and then it's going to be 2 or 3 years before you get to step into it. Right? We don't know what it was. He might have played behind a veil. He might have done, there's all kinds of things. We don't know how that all plays out, but what we do know is that David shows up and Saul's basically getting to know him again. And Saul said to David, you are not able to go against this Philistine to fight, for you're just a youth, and he is a man of war from his youth. But David said to Saul, your servant used to keep his father's sheep. And the lion and the bear came and took the lamb out of the flock. I went out after it and struck it and delivered the lamb from its mouth. And when it arose against me, I caught it by its beard and struck it and killed it. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be one of them, seeing he has defied the armies of the living God. We're going all the way back to his worship times in the wilderness. His sensitivity. Moreover, David said, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion. He said, I'm anointed to kill, but it's the Lord who will keep me safe. The anointing in our lives will open up an opportunity and bring us into proximity with things that we could never have dreamt of in a season before. And I would propose to you, this is just my own idea, that when I read the scriptures about the lion and the bear and those things, I don't think he was doing that prior to the horn of oil being dumped out on his head. That's just my take. It doesn't say it. Stretching a little bit maybe to think that way, but how many think that just when you look at the actual heart of God and the way that he operates, that it would make sense that after he was anointed, there was a new level of courage and authority and skill and all of those things that came over him. And as he was closer to God, he trusted God more, so he had more faith when it came to facing lions and bears. Because I'll tell you right now that if you look at it, before he was anointed by the horn of oil, he felt like a total nobody. And so did his family treat him that way. But I think after that anointing, everything changed. In my life, I could tell you story after story where God poured his oil out in my life and everything changed. He will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. I'm good at killing, but God will deliver me. And Saul said to David, go and the Lord be with you. Number two, proximity to lions and bears prepared David to kill a giant. Come on. How many of you are about tired of having to face lions and bears in your life every week? But I got good news for you. It's going to get tougher. And your battles are going to get harder. And it's going to require more faith. Lions and tigers and bears. Try it again. Lions and tigers and bears. Oh my. Proximity to the lions and bears prepared David to kill a giant. The battles you are facing today are training you to triumph in the future. So Saul clothed David with his armor, figured out that didn't work. One of the things, and we go on to the thing, you've heard it, he went to the Philistine, he took a sling, and then David said to the Philistine in verse 17, verse 45 says, you come to me with a sword and a spear and a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, of whom you have defied. You're going down. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3. Turn there with me for a minute. 2 Corinthians 10, 3 says, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. Your battle's not with your neighbor. Your battle's not with the economy. Your battle's not with the government. Your battle's not with the city council. Your battle's not with your car. Though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They're not fleshy. They're not Goliath's weapons. They're not Saul's weapons. But they are mighty in God for the pulling down of every stronghold. Back to 1 Samuel 17, he says, this day the Lord will deliver me into deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you and take your head from you. And this day I will give the carcasses, your carcasses to the camp of, I will give the carcasses of the camp of the Philistines to the birds of the air and the wild beasts of the earth, that the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. I love that. And then all the assembly shall know that the Lord does not save with sword or with spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. Colossians chapter 2, verse 15 says, when he had disarmed the rulers and authorities, this is talking about the authority of Jesus, those supernatural forces of evil operating against us, he made a public example of them, exhibiting them as captives in his triumphal procession, having triumphed over them through the cross. Somebody say triumph. So it was when the Philistines arose, he came to meet David, and David hurried and ran toward the man and to meet him. And David put his hand in his bag and took out a stone and slung it and struck the Philistine in the forehead so that the stone sank into his forehead and he fell on his face to the earth. Who cares if we only have one sword, everybody? There's a few things we see in this interchange. One of them is that David was showing the public that he could kill and he could lead and he could rule, but they were not going to, and they didn't know it. They didn't know who they were looking at when they saw David fight. The people standing around didn't realize this is going to be the new king. But God was showing them that this guy was not going to do it like Saul did it. That's part of why his armor didn't fit. Because he was there, he's not going to be the same as Saul. Can I just tell you right now, God has not called you to be somebody else. He's called you to be you. He's anointed you. He needs a you. He needs exactly who you are. He needs to develop that, make it more holy, make it more powerful. He wants to mold you and shape you and then release you. He's not looking for another Brandon. He's got one right here. And even if I lay my hands on you, and I've heard of this before, where men and women of God can pray for people and say, like, I would like to have a double portion of your anointing. Even if I have that situation, which I'm okay with in times, I've prayed those prayers with people. All I'm saying is I'm not trying to take your personality. I'm not trying to take your soul. I just want some of the authority when it comes to the things that you walked in. So David could become a killer and a leader and a king like Saul, but he wasn't like Saul. The second thing is, the Philistines, you can read in the historical record that the Philistines kind of disarmed the children of Israel. So they took all the iron and they took all the swords. So here's the picture. It's not a whole bunch of people running around in like armor. It says that Jonathan and Saul had swords. And the rest of the people had like farm utensils. Like the Philistines knew how to steal and demoralize people. So here he's fighting, there's giants there with a giant sword, with all those things. He's about to steal that stuff. And there's this kind of concept. We don't think about it this way. We think just everybody had everything. But I kind of feel like as he's walking down there and the people are like, he didn't even take the sword? And I want to let you know that it doesn't matter if our church has everything every other organization in the world has to, at its disposal. We've got everything we need. Who cares if we only have one sword? And your family might be working from behind thinking we don't have education, we don't know the right people, we don't have everything everybody else has, all the advantages, we don't own our home, we can barely find a place to rent, our car sucks, all those things happen. Who cares if you only have one sword? You've got a sling. You've got an anointed weapon that you need to discover, that you need to have the confidence and boldness through the process of intimacy with God to step up and face any giant that comes in front of you and your family. And realize it doesn't matter if I have what Brandon has. I've got what I've got. This is what we're seeing in this. The third thing is, we think that David was at a massive disadvantage because he was carrying a sling. He was actually, this shows the fruitfulness of the Spirit in the wisdom in David. He was actually way ahead of his time in the idea of a projectile, and the slingers in the Bible could like knock a bottle cap at 100 feet. Like they could hit stuff. And these were not little rocks. These were significant stones. But you've got to understand something. He was not at a disadvantage, even though like, here comes this hundred, like, they figured maybe 15 pound head of a spear on Goliath. 15 pounds. I couldn't chuck that. And here he comes. And Saul's also got this big shield that his armor bearer is carrying with him. He's coming out this great big monster of a man. And we think, poor David, look at the little shepherd boy. It was like he went, you know, I understand the concept of everybody fighting with swords. You can keep your sword. I brought a gun. And here's what we want to remind you of today. David knew enough not to fight the enemy on the enemy's terms. You, as a believer in Christ, set the terms of the fight. You choose the weapon that you want to fight with. The enemy does not dictate to you the weapon that you should fight with. And had he decided to play swordsy-swordsies with Goliath, it probably might not have worked out the same way. But instead, he brought gunsy-swordy, and he wins. He wasn't getting it on himself. God had anointed him, so proximity. But here's the thing. Proximity to lions and bears and sheep prepared him in the process to kill a giant. Lastly, and you've been very patient, David becomes a successful warrior and people start to notice. And they came out, when they were coming home, David was returning after the slaughter of some Philistines. And you want to read a crazy thing, like Saul starts to get really suspicious of everything because they're singing this song. Hey, Saul, it's so good. King, you're so amazing. We wrote a song. Yeah. Saul has killed his thousands. Oh, tell me more. But David has killed his tens of thousands. Womp, womp, womp. That was that equivalent of getting canceled. He was canceled. And in that moment, something happened that displeased him, and he was so upset. And it says here, they said, David is, and they danced and they sang, the women in the streets saying, Saul has slain his thousands, David is tens of thousands. Then Saul was very angry. This is 1 Samuel 18:8. Saul was very angry, and the saying displeased him. And he said, they have ascribed tens of thousands to David, and to me they've only ascribed thousands. Now what more can he have but the kingdom? So Saul eyed David from that day forward. And it happened on the next day that a distressing spirit came from God to Saul, and that he prophesied in the house, and he was getting crazy. And so David was brought in to play music with his hands, and again, just as other times, but there was a spear in Saul's hand this time. And Saul cast the spear, for he said, I will pin David to the wall. But David escaped his presence twice. What? Like, picture this scene. He escapes the spear once, and then he probably hangs around in the green room And he's like, has Lily calmed down? Dustin comes sneaking out from behind, steps on the drums, and Lily hucks a spear again, second time. The Bible says he escaped twice, which means he wasn't going to give up just because there was a problem. There was a tenacity in this guy. You can read on in there, but you need to understand the last thing that happened in proximity. Firstly, the proximity to the presence of God allowed him to minister to the panic attacks of the king. Secondly, the proximity to sheep and lions and bears, which I can imagine sleeping out there in the night, figuring like, why am I here? And can you imagine after he's anointed? Yeah, after he's anointed, he can kill lions and bears now better than ever before. He's like a better lion killer. All those things are great. Except he's probably sitting there having conversations with the Lord like, Lord, you're so amazing. I worship you. Do you remember you had oil put on me? Why am I out here and somebody else could be doing this job? Because I'm anointed. And that's a challenge, isn't it? Humility, when you've received the anointing and operated in power, you will be tested. I am tested. Lindsay is tested. We see that all the time where leaders get off the rails, whether it's in church or in the culture, where they get to a place where they were humble coming up, but then when they felt anointed, they started getting a little less servy. In my office, if you ever get a chance to poke your head in there is a shadow box with a t-shirt on it. And the t-shirt has been cut off of the body of my father-in-law when he passed. We found it on the floor in the room after the paramedics had left and gone. And that t-shirt says, servant. And it was his sleeping t-shirt. He had a headache that day, he went to sleep. And that was that. But he went to bed wearing a servant t-shirt. It was bagged out, holes in it. You know the t-shirts you have in your house that you just refuse to throw out? And the white on gray, and it was all worn out. Just, you could just read it, but it's all broken up. And after when we found it, I just said, can I have that? And their family was kind enough to let Lindsay and I take it home, and we've propped it up by the door so that every time we walk out to minister, out of our church, out of our house, out of our office, every time I come up with a good idea, I try to remember to touch that thing and remind myself of my position. See, when Saul was chosen to be king, he was bold, beautiful, rich, powerful. He was already there. But God chose a shepherd for his people in David. In fact, it's a wink from Scripture for the shepherd that would come, a better David, from that same city of Bethlehem. Our series will end up there. But what we have to understand is that you're going through trouble sometimes and you quit too soon because you refuse to serve. David's servant's heart drove him back into a room after a spear had been chucked at him. And people say, that's just idiotic. No, maybe the servant's heart's what's needed to be able to get through this part of your process so you can get to the next part. Returning to that relationship, returning to that team, returning to that commitment, returning to that. And so the last thing is this: proximity to King Saul taught David that to live by praise is to die by comparison. So if you need someone to pump your tires every 5 minutes to quote, Roberto Luongo, you're going to miss the point. The anointed of God can do things no one else can do. But when they die, they should die with a worn out servant t-shirt on them. Today, if you're here and you don't know whether you have given your life to Jesus, I want to invite you to accept the promise of salvation given to by Jesus to you. That the initiating love of God, not that we loved God, but that he loved us first, shown in the birth of the spotless Lamb, who lived a sinless life. Fulfillment of prophecy. Died on a cross in our place, paying the debt that we owed. Rising again. If we would change our mind from serving self, believing the cultural lies, believing what the enemy wants us to believing the words of Jesus and become sold out to him, we will be truly free. I want to pray with you a prayer of committing my life, your life to Jesus. Maybe we could all pray this together. Jesus, be king of my life. Come into my heart, the heart of my issues, the heart of the matter, the heart of my decisions, the heart of my relationships, the heart of my thinking. Be king of my heart. Forgive my sins. I receive the free gift of salvation. And I believe that I've been saved. Amen. If you prayed that prayer today, would you take one of those cards and let us know? Go to the New Here desk. They would love to meet with you. They have something for you. But I want to let you know this week that you will come into proximity with the things that God wants to use to progress your process. Come on, somebody say bless the process. Next week, we're going to be talking about the promotion that David got to the caves. Next week's going to be called The Caves and the Killers. Come back next week. We're going to dig a little deeper here into the process of obscurity. If you feel like no one knows where you are, you're in good company. It's part of the process. Come on, say bless the process. Give Jesus a hand clap of praise today. Come on. If you would like to have prayer, would you just come over by the baptism tank here? We have prayer team who would love to pray for you.